Hello, I'm Stephen Mansfield. Welcome to Derek Prince Legacy Radio.
Derek Prince Legacy Radio, a broadcast outreach of Derek Prince Ministries, bringing you the very best from the vast teaching archive of author and Bible teacher Derek Prince. Your guide to the Derek Prince legacy is New York Times best-selling author and speaker, Stephen Mansfield.
Hello and welcome to Derek Prince Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield and I'm thrilled you're joining me on this Thursday as we continue this very special series on restoration that we've been hearing from the teaching ministry of Derek Prince. Now today, Derek's going to be answering a very specific question and it's this: does the church need restoration? And if I wasn't on the radio right now, I would scream, yes, it does, desperately. How could you even ask such a question? Obviously, Derek's going to answer it in a much more biblical fashion than I would. And by the way, towards the back end of our program today, we're going to have a very special interview with Lou Engle, a man issuing a call for restoration in our generation. So find your Bible, get something to take notes with, pull some friends around you, and listen now as Derek Prince teaches us about the restoration of the church and how it's progressing in our time.
Now, if we speak of the restoration of the church, that implies that the church needs restoring. That is, by our definition, that in some way the church has not been in its right place or its right condition. Is this true? If so, in what ways does the church need restoring? Now, these are the questions I will now attempt to answer. But just let me repeat them. Is it true that the church has not been in its right place and condition? And if so, in what ways does the church need restoring? We have only one scriptural standard by which to determine what God intends the church to be like, and that is the church as originally brought into being by God and as portrayed in the New Testament, primarily in the book of Acts. Now, the New Testament church certainly had problems, and they are very freely mentioned in the New Testament. There is no attempt to cover over or hush up the problems. But in spite of all its problems, the New Testament church was, in general, marked by the following seven features. And I will enumerate these seven features. Number one, there was general unity among all believers. Within that unity, there were many variations. Some believers still worshipped in synagogues. Others formed new meeting places. There were differences of culture and other differences. Yet within it all, there was a general unity among all believers. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he did not write to the Baptist church or the Presbyterian church or the Episcopal church or the Catholic church. There were not a lot of different churches with different labels. In every main city, there was just one church. This is an objective, historical fact. Certainly, it's far from the situation that we're familiar with today. Secondly, among the New Testament Christians, there was, in general, a willingness to sacrifice all, including life itself, for the cause of Christ. In most cases, when one became a Christian in those days, one had to accept as a real possibility that it might cost one's life. Very manifestly, that willingness to sacrifice all is not found amongst all church members or professing Christians today. In fact, even comparatively small sacrifices are often resented. Thirdly, in the New Testament church, there was a commitment to the commission of Jesus to carry the gospel to all nations of the known world. And within the first century, the church practically succeeded in accomplishing that task. In the remaining 18 centuries or 19 centuries since then, it could be said that in some ways the church has retrogressed. There is a higher proportion of people in the world today who have never heard the gospel than there was at the end of the first century. Fourthly, in the New Testament church, there was spiritual authority and power that made an impact on entire cities and provinces. At one point, the opponents of the gospel made this complaint about preachers that had come to their city. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also unto us. They might not welcome them, but they certainly could not ignore them. Today, in many parts of our Western world, the church is regarded by the majority of people as an anachronism, something that is long out of date. They don't fight it, they don't oppose it, they simply ignore it. Fifthly, in the early church, there was the regular exercise of the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. This wasn't something special or strange or confined to some particular little group or sect. It was part of the normal life of the whole church. Sixthly, in the New Testament church, there was unquestioning acceptance of the authority of Scripture. Today we have moved far from that. Many church leaders in various different denominations make pronouncements that deny even the simple basics of gospel truth, such as the deity of Jesus, or the virgin birth, or the physical resurrection of Jesus. Seventhly, and lastly, in the New Testament church, there was in general a lifestyle that sharply distinguished believers from the unbelieving world around them. Today, this could no longer be said. Many times it's possible for two professing Christians to work side by side in the same office or factory and not even know that the other is also a believer. Facing this realistic assessment of the church as we know it today, we have to ask ourselves certain questions. First, has God changed his plan or his standard for the church? My answer is no. God started the church the way he wanted it, and he's never changed. In general, God starts things off right. That's one of the features of God's dealings. Second question, is God really able to restore the church to its right condition? How would you answer that? I think many people would consider it absolutely unthinkable and impossible. But my answer is, yes, God is able to restore the church to its right condition. I believe he set about that task. And I believe that God never undertook a task that he's not able to complete. I believe God has given a commitment in Scripture. Let me read you from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Paul says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's the measure of God's commitment to the church, that Christ gave himself. Why did he give himself? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Christ is working on the church to produce in her certain distinctive characteristics. She shall be glorious, without blemish, holy and blameless. That's God's objective. I believe he's going to achieve it.
So here are the marks of the mature church. A general unity among believers, willingness to sacrifice all, a commitment to reach the nations, spiritual authority in proper order, regular exercise of the gifts, unquestioned acceptance of Scripture, and a lifestyle that's distinct from non-believers. Let's pray that this is the church today. There's more to come as Derek Prince Legacy Radio continues.
Few people realize that the church and the nation of Israel have two closely connected but very distinct destinies. Or that, as history's clock ticks, the paths of the church and of Israel get closer together. In fact, it's only a matter of time before they converge. In his classic book, The Destiny of Israel and the Church, Derek Prince pulls back the curtain of prophecy and reveals the separate roles that Israel and the church will play as we hurtle forward into the last days. Discover why, as these prophetic paths converge, we will find ourselves in a season of the most dramatic and earth-shaking developments in all of human history. What lies just ahead, and how should believers respond? Order The Destiny of Israel and the Church by Derek Prince at the special price of only $9.95. Call toll-free 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. In a day in which many Christians are confused or are falling prey to false teachings about the place of Israel in God's plan of redemption, Derek Prince offers a voice of clarity and biblical authority. In a season in which too few believers know what God has planned for the church at the climax of history, this book brings us trustworthy answers. Take a moment to order your copy of The Destiny of Israel and the Church, 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or securely order your copy for only $9.95 when you visit us online at derekprince.org.
Welcome back to Derek Prince, Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield, and if you've been with us, you know that we're in a powerful series on restoration, and Derek Prince has been teaching us about what needs to be restored in the church. What does the restored church look like? To discuss that, Lou Engel, a man who's issuing a call for restoration, is going to be joining us on the back end of our program. But let's listen now as Derek teaches us about restoration.
I see four main areas in which the contemporary church is for the most part deficient. Four aspects of God's purpose for the church which are essential to its proper functioning. And I'm going to list these four areas or aspects in which the contemporary church is largely deficient. First, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Second, the main ministries given to build the body of Christ. Third, proper spiritual government or authority. And fourth, the effective functioning unity of believers. I'm going to repeat that list because it's important to all that I'm going to say for the rest of this week. These are the four practical aspects of God's purpose for the church in which I see the contemporary church as largely deficient. First, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Second, the main ministries given to build the body of Christ. Third, proper spiritual government or authority. And fourth, the effective functioning unity of believers. In due course, as I continue with these talks, I think you'll see that there's a logical connection between these various areas in which there are deficiencies. Today I'm going to deal with the first area, the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to state three simple facts about the church. First, the church was supernaturally brought into being by the power of the Holy Spirit. Second, the church depends continually upon the Holy Spirit to function effectively. Third, there is no alternative way in which the church can function effectively. I want to emphasize the word supernatural, not particularly in the sense of that which is melodramatic or particularly impressive to the senses, but that which is above the level of man's natural ability. And I don't want to speak only of power, but I want to speak also of grace. I believe the church is totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit for both grace and power to function above the level of human ability, but on the level of God's will. I believe the church can never function effectively merely on the level of natural human ability, intelligence, or organization. Now I want to give you a very simple, childishly simple outline of God's redemptive intervention in the history of the human race. I want to present it to you in just two successive stages. The first stage, God the Father sent the Son to represent him. Therefore, no one can come to or receive from the Father except through the Son. It's a principle of God that when he appoints a representative, he always honors and upholds that representative. When the Father made Jesus his personal representative to the human race, he demanded that the whole human race honor Jesus as they would honor the Father, and made no provision for anyone to come to him, the Father, or receive from him apart from the Son. Now, evangelical theology and most Christian theology makes this pretty clear on the whole. But there's a second phase of this redemptive intervention which is equally clear, equally scriptural, equally important, that is often neglected in theology. The second phase is this. The Son of God sent the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to represent him. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going away. It's in your best interest that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if I do go away, I will send the Holy Spirit to you, and he will take the things that are mine and make them known to you and impart them to you. So the Lord Jesus, in a certain sense, officially designated the Holy Spirit as his personal representative on earth. And the Holy Spirit came in person to the church on the day of Pentecost. But the principle is, the Father sent the Son, therefore no one can come to or receive from the Father apart from the Son. But also, the Son sent the Spirit. Therefore, no one can come to or receive from the Son except through the Spirit. Now, this applies in each direction, both in the direction of access to God and in the direction of receiving from God. In Ephesians 2:18, Paul says this, "For through him," that's Jesus, "we both," that's Jews and Gentiles, "have access to the Father by one Spirit." Notice, through the Son, by the Spirit, to the Father. It's not just the Son and the Father, but an essential link in the total chain is the Holy Spirit. Through the Son, by the Spirit, to the Father. Remove the Spirit, and there is no access. This is true also the other way around, that is, God dwelling in the believer. In Ephesians 2:22, just four verses further on, Paul says, "And in him," that's Jesus, "you also are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So the Father indwells us by the Spirit in the Son. Again, the Spirit is one essential link. We cannot remove that link and have God's purpose fulfilled. The Father indwells by the Spirit in the Son. Put those two verses from Ephesians chapter 2 together, and we have this general principle. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no access to the Father, and likewise, without the Holy Spirit, there is no way the Father can indwell the people of God. We are absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. If we do not have the Holy Spirit in real presence among us, we can have theology, we can have doctrine, we can say prayers, we can go through the motions of church life, but we do not have the reality that the New Testament is all about. Now, let's look at just one very simple but profound statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. The Lord is the title in the New Testament of the one true God. And each person of the Godhead is designated as Lord. The Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Spirit is Lord. Each is equally Lord. We often acknowledge the Lordship of the Father and the Son, but fail to acknowledge the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. Let me express it this way. Jesus is Lord over the church. The Holy Spirit is Lord in the church. The Holy Spirit is the personal, resident representative of the Lord Jesus Christ in his church on earth. Jesus is in heaven. The Spirit is on earth. And the Lordship of Jesus over the church is effective only insofar as the Spirit is Lord in the church. What does that mean? It means that if we've not given the Holy Spirit his rightful place, we need to repent. And not merely do we need to repent and change our ways, but we need to submit ourselves without reservation to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit and allow him to do what he alone can do in the church in which he is Lord.
Derek says that there are four things the church needs today: the power of the Holy Spirit, the ministries given to build up the body of Christ, proper spiritual authority, and effective functioning unity of believers. Let's ask the Lord to fulfill that in our time. Ahead, Lou Engle to talk about the restoration of the church as Derek Prince, Legacy Radio, continues.
Few people realize that the church and the nation of Israel have two closely connected but very distinct destinies. Or that as history's clock ticks, the paths of the church and of Israel get closer together. In fact, it's only a matter of time before they converge. In his classic book, The Destiny of Israel and the Church, Derek Prince pulls back the curtain of prophecy and reveals the separate roles that Israel and the church will play as we hurtle forward into the last days. Discover why, as these prophetic paths converge, we will find ourselves in a season of the most dramatic and earth-shaking developments in all of human history. What lies just ahead, and how should believers respond? Order The Destiny of Israel and the Church by Derek Prince at the special price of only $9.95. Call toll-free 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. In a day in which many Christians are confused or are falling prey to false teachings about the place of Israel in God's plan of redemption, Derek Prince offers a voice of clarity and biblical authority. In a season in which too few believers know what God has planned for the church at the climax of history, this book brings us trustworthy answers. Take a moment to order your copy of The Destiny of Israel and the Church, 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or securely order your copy for only $9.95 when you visit us online at derekprince.org.
Welcome back to Derek Prince Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield, and on the phone with us today is Lou Engel. Lou is a man, he's a fire starter, he's a man of revival and restoration and all the things that we're talking about. Tell us how you first came into contact with Derek Prince and how he exerted such an influence on your life.
Well, it was probably 25 years ago. My friend and I, Chris Berglund, we were just fasting and praying, and he hooked me up with a book called Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting. But once in a while, a book ignites your soul so much, it literally was my DNA, and it gave me my life, almost my life vision, and it was about fasting and praying and changing history. I never wanted to play for a losing team. He gave me keys how I could live this life, and it's been the foundation for everything I've done, almost.
Now, Derek has been teaching this week on the theme of restoration, restoration of the church, and that's a major theme for you, even though you may use slightly different words. Explain that to us.
I'll never forget listening to his tape on the restoration of the church and how he linked fasting and prayer with the unfolding of the restoration of the church so that the fullness of God would be manifested in the last days in the church, through the church, making known the manifold wisdom of God. The principalities and powers, it was that tape and the connection with fasting that brings forth restoration. And so that has a real deep wedge in my heart. The bottom line is, whenever God is moving to restore, he said that all the restoration books in the Old Testament, you would see fasting involved with those restoration movements, whether it was in the days of Esther or Nehemiah or Daniel. They all had fasting as a key component in terms of the release of the outpourings of the Holy Spirit and the restoration of the church in the last days. And so, again, this means a whole lot to me. And I'm a revivalist from long ago, just burning to see the outpourings of the Spirit of God and fasting. Derek gave me the key of fasting to that end. When there's no hope for a nation, when there is no remedy, God still has a prescription. And it is blow the trumpet in Zion, call a fast, united collective fasting. God will do more in moments like that than he would otherwise, and it's a Joel 2 moment.
Would you mind voicing a prayer that we really will have this fire in us that you clearly have for interceding for the nation and for the church? Would you mind taking a few moments to pray for us?
Yes, thank you. Father, I thank you, God, for the legacy of Derek Prince. I thank you, God, for the legacy of intercessors for America. And I pray right now, in this critical moment of history, you would stir prayer in this summer, this 40th anniversary. You would stir prayer all across America and use this ministry, this radio broadcast, to be a trumpet to cry out to you for a great awakening, another Jesus movement. And we pray for individuals listening that their lives would be changed, hope would be born into their hearts, and breakthroughs on the way. I pray for the grace of fasting to be released upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Lou, what a privilege it is to have you with us. Thank you so much.
Thanks so much.
All right, man. God bless you.
God bless.
Well, that's all the time we have for today. So for everyone from Derek Prince Ministries, I'm Stephen Mansfield. Join us again tomorrow as the legacy continues.
Thank you for joining us for Derek Prince Legacy Radio. To order your copy of Derek's book, The Destiny of Israel and the Church, give us a call, 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. This insightful book is only $9.95. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or in Canada, call 888-737-0771. And of course, you can purchase your copy securely online at derekprince.org. Derek Prince Legacy Radio is a broadcast outreach of Derek Prince Ministries and produced in association with Audio Aviators. For more information about anything heard on today's program, visit us on the web at derekprince.org. That's derekprince.org.